We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon your word, and pray that you will cause the word to become engrafted to save our souls as you hope open our hearts and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, which virtually all three congregations here this morning, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where right now we are having just another beautiful, beautiful Wisconsin winter day. As we look out the window, the snow is coming down, and earlier it was coming straight down in great big flakes. Right now it's kind of swirling as the wind is twisting it this way and that way. Another heavy snow, and just strikingly beautiful here in Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to, what we're going to be looking at, actually pausing to reflect on what we have covered so far in Hebrews chapter 5, which would be the first seven verses. And we're going to do that by looking at a chapter in Genesis, and you can turn there, open your Bibles to that if you'd like. Genesis chapter 28, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 22 for content and relating it to what we've had so far in Hebrews chapter 5. For those of you who have bulletins, the Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22 is reproduced there for convenience sake. And also on the cover, a beautiful picture of a beautiful flower called Jacob's Ladder. And this is going to be what we're basically going to be looking at this morning. But to kind of set the stage, as we have been walking together through the blessed book of Hebrews, beginning with the first verse of chapter 5, we find ourselves in the longest section of the book. As we have mentioned previously, this section runs from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, through Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, which is that whole chapter. Six whole chapters. And all of the chapters treat of the subject of Jesus Christ as our great high priest. So the subject must be an extremely important one if the Holy Spirit spends this much time on it. And having gotten our feet wet, so to speak, in the opening seven verses of Hebrews 5, let's pause this morning and reflect on the importance of Jesus Christ as our great high priest before we proceed any further. Three key questions we'll deal with. Number one, why did God institute the office of high priest? Question number two, why do we need a high priest? And question number three, what are the qualifications of the high priest? And these are the questions that have been answered in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. For reference, we're going to be looking at a section in Genesis 28, which has come to be known as the dream of Jacob's ladder. Genesis 28 records for us an amazing incident in the life of Jacob. And this chapter reveals an amazing reversal of the fortunes of his life. He literally goes from rags to riches. So this is our mode of procedure this morning. First of all, I'm going to read through verses 10 through 22 of Genesis chapter 28 to get an overview of the content. I'm just going to read it pretty much straight through. The next thing is I'm going to take a closer look at that dream that Jacob had, commonly referred to as Jacob's ladder. And then finally, summarize the ground that we've covered so far in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. So kind of a little bit pausing to catch our breath this morning and reviewing the ground that we've already covered before we penetrate more deeply into this key subject, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. So going through Genesis chapter 28, beginning at verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, taking a little closer look at these, the first verses, Jacob's ladder. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Question. So why was Jacob leaving his home in Beersheba and lighting out for Haran, miles and miles and miles away? Answer, because he had sinned. He had deceived his father and had swindled his brother. His brother was angry with him and wanted to kill him. Jacob was scared half to death, and he left Beersheba and was going toward Haran because he was fleeing for his life. Verse 11, and he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. Why did he pick that certain place? He picked it because the sun had gone down and he couldn't go any further. He couldn't see to go any further. He was going as fast as he could, as far as he could, because he was fleeing for his life. And so he came to this certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set and it was too dark for him to go any further. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. This was a terrifying experience for Jacob. His brother Esau could have fared very well under these circumstances. He was a woodsman. He spent a lot of his time out into the wilderness. He knew how to exist out there. But Jacob was a homebody. He spent most of his life up to this point in the home with his mother. The wilderness was a scary place for him. He wasn't in his element out here. And so he made a pillow out of some stones, and completely exhausted from fear and traveling until the sunset, he lay down in that place to sleep. I would have thought that having hills of stones for his pillow, he would have woken up with a terrible headache. But in the darkness of that night, as he was sleeping from pure exhaustion, it happened. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. The book of Hebrews opened with the thought that God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers in the past through the prophets, but they used different means, and God used different means, and here he spoke to Jacob in a dream. And this dream changed his life. Heaven suddenly was open to him. And God was sending angels to protect him lest he dash his foot against a stone. And as poor and as destitute as he was, fleeing for his life, God promised to be with him and that rich blessings would come his way. And it was all made possible by that ladder. The ladder that was different from any other ladder in the world. No builders in the world had a ladder like this. It was set up upon the earth, but the top of it reached to heaven. And we will not find a better picture or type of Jesus Christ as our great high priest than we see in this ladder. The three key questions. Question number one, why did God institute the office of the high priest? And the answer is this: because in grace and love and mercy, God wanted to open the gates of heaven to fallen apostate man. That's why. Question number two, why do we need a great high priest? Answer, one word, sin. Our sin has closed heaven to us. Question number three, what are the qualifications of the high priest? And this is what the book of Hebrews has been dealing with and will deal with right where we're at. The qualifications are this. He must be set up on the earth, but he has to reach all the way up into heaven. In other words, he has to relate to man whose body was taken from the dust of the earth. And he also has to relate to his Father, who is the Almighty God in heaven. This is what the first seven verses of Hebrew 5 have been all about. So now let's close with a little summary of what we have learned so far in Hebrews chapter 5, and this is covering verses 1 through 7, which we have spent quite a few weeks on, and no, I'm not going to re-preach the sermons. But let's just hit the high points as kind of a reflecting here. A few points, 7 in number. Point number 1, the thing that gave rise to Christ's priesthood was sin. It was this that alienated Adam and mankind from his Creator. Many verses testify to this, one of which is Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So, you know, we have to always get back to square one, and we should be getting back to square one every day of our life, that our situation is absolutely desperate. It's not only that we're neutral toward God, we're not. We're enemies of His. We actively fight against Him. We are active members of the enemy camp. And if heaven is going to be open to us, and if we're going to be saved from suffering eternally in hell, we need a great high priest. We need one. And Christ is the answer to it. He is the only answer to it. There is no other. To put it the way it was put for Jacob, there's only one ladder that's anchored on the earth and reaches into heaven. And if there is somebody else that calls himself the greatest high priest, he's lying, because he can't give this qualification. He can't. There's only one that can. Okay, point number 2. The source of Christ's priesthood, in other words, why did God decide to send His Son into the world? The source of it was grace. Grace. In this case, completely undeserved love. Rebels are not entitled to this. It was a wondrous provision preceding completely by the grace of God. When the angels fell into sin, that was it. God cast the spirits down into prison. There was no second chance given to them. And when Adam fell into sin, he didn't deserve a second chance either, nor do you or I. But God, in His grace and love and mercy, gives us a second chance. There will be no third chance, but there is a second chance. Point number 3, what is the function of the priesthood of Jesus Christ? What was he sent here to do? He was sent here to stand as a go-between his Father in heaven and sinful man on the earth. Someone who was a go-between. Point number 4, the qualification. What was the qualification? Well, the main qualification for perfect priesthood is this, that Jesus Christ has to be a God-man. Or to put it the way God put it to Jacob in that dream, He's got to be a ladder that is set up on the earth and it's so high that it reaches into heaven. Now, nobody else
could qualify for this. Nobody. You had high priests in the Old Testament, but they didn't qualify. They were only types that pointed toward the real one who was to come. And they all knew that. And God's people all knew it. All of the priests in the Old Testament qualified in this, that they were a ladder set up on the earth. But none of them reached into heaven. None of them. There's only one that can make that claim, and that's Jesus Christ. We come here again then to that key doctrine of the virgin birth. And the whole priesthood of Christ rests on this doctrine. He was a ladder set up on the earth, but not in the same way that you and I were, or that Adam was, or any of the high priests of the Old Testament. Adam is rightly called the first Adam, and he fell. He fell into sin, was a rebel against God, and you and I are descendants of him. And by nature, we are lost and condemned creatures also, enemies of God. When Jesus Christ came, he didn't receive sin from Adam the way you and I did, which we call original sin, but we're involved in it. But Christ was the last Adam. He was not descendant from the first Adam like everybody else was, except Eve, who was taken from Adam's side. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, so this ladder is not a sinful ladder, it's sinless. And yet it's set up on the earth and can relate to man in every single way. Don't ask me how. We can't explain this. This is the greatest mystery in the history of the world, and it takes place in the manger of Bethlehem Ephrata. It's beyond our comprehension how that little baby that was born of the Virgin Mary is also the almighty, eternal, all-powerful Son of God. The ladder that touched down in Bethlehem Ephrata on the earth in a manger, but reaches all the way up into heaven. Our whole Christian faith rests on this truth. Anybody who denies it cannot be called a true Christian. They are not. Okay. Another question, well, who else could qualify? Nobody. So there's only one great high priest. Only one. Point five, the work of the priesthood, how it was carried out, is to make a payment for sin. Because you see, God is righteous, and God is holy, and God is not going to change his being for sinful man. God is not going to, he's not going to forget about sin and say, well, I said that, but I don't really mean it. I'll take it back. God's righteousness won't allow that. He would be a liar if he did that. God said, the soul that inneth, that sinneth, it shall die. That was it. That Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So there has to be a death. There has to be a death. And it's got to be blood that's shed, and it's got to be perfect blood. But it's got to be more than that. There was a lot of blood shed in the Old Testament. How many hundreds and thousands of lambs were shed in the Old Testament, just for one example? And you could even say it was perfect blood because animals never sinned. The scripture tells us that the creature was made subject to bondage not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. So every animal whose blood was shed on the altars in the Old Testament, you could say it was perfect blood. Yeah, it was. But it was sinless, perfect animal blood, and you can't mix apples and oranges. If if mankind is going to be saved, if you and I are going to be saved, it has to be perfect human blood. And where are you going to find that? No descendant of Adam has it. Only the Son of God has it. But it had to be more than that. The perfect blood that was shed by the of animals in the Old Testament was not, none of them were willing sacrifices. No animal ever came forward and volunteered himself to be sacrificed on the Old Testament altars. They were chosen out of the flock by the priest and led to the slaughter. So the blood not has to only has to be perfect blood, it has to be perfect human blood, and it has to be a willing sacrifice. Not somebody that's nailed to the cross because they couldn't get out of it, but somebody who willingly went to the cross, wanted to go there. The first reason being because it was the will of his heavenly Father, and then an offshoot of that, because he loved his bride and wanted to die for her. Point number six, the design of the priesthood, if you want to put it that way, is that the claims of God may be honored. Every word God spoke about sin is true. The soul that sinneth that shall die. Jesus Christ took the sins of everybody on his shoulders and he died. So God exacted the punishment exactly like he said he would. He didn't go back on his word. And God is honored and glorified, and so is Jesus Christ. And his people are redeemed. That all happens because of the great high priest. A perfect substitute had to be found. And when Isaac asked that pressing question, climbing Mount Moriah, "Father, here's the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where are you going to find one?" We could ask the same question. If it's got to be perfect blood that's shed, where are we going to find it? There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, the answer is the same answer Abraham gave Isaac. "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And that lamb is his only begotten son." Okay, so the perfect substitute was found. And the outcome of the high priestly act of Jesus Christ is this: that the Heavenly Father is, and this is the most important outcome, by the way, that the Heavenly Father is greatly honored and glorified. This was the greatest act of glorification of the Father that has ever taken place on the face of this planet Earth, when the Son became obedient to his Father even unto death. And if that were the only outcome of this, it would be well worth it. That is the purpose of your existence and mine, to honor and glorify our Father, our Heavenly Father. That's the purpose of our existence. And that was why Jesus Christ came into the world too, to honor and glorify the Father, and that he did. A blessed offshoot of it is that by doing that, he received a bride. Because the Father takes the Son's blood and covers the sins of the bride. And the outcome finally is that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the new heavenly Jerusalem is going to descend out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. And the marriage bells are going to ring one last time when the Heavenly Father is going to present his only begotten Son with the bride that is beautiful and fitting for him in every single way. And every bit of this hinges on Jesus Christ as our great high priest. The ladder that is set up on the earth and reaches all the way to heaven and opens the doors of heaven for us. Without Jesus Christ, none of this would be possible. And this is what the book of Hebrews is all about. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for inspiring the very words of this precious book of Hebrews, which you have given us the pleasure and privilege of being able to study. And now as we penetrate deeper into these six complete full chapters, which dwell in such detail on Jesus Christ as our great high priest, we pray that, first of all, our hearts may be opened by you and made receptive, and that we may learn more and more and more about our Savior in his office as great high priest, and that through the knowledge which you increase, knowledge which you give us, our faith in him may be strengthened, and our love for him may grow. And when we pray that more and more as we study this, each one of us will decrease and Jesus Christ will increase until we realize that he is everything we have. We pray now the prayer that he has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all.